Romans chapter 5, just a thought before we get started. For some reason, as I was preparing this morning, it's not the message, but this thought, this verse, came to mind. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have peace with God, is what it should read. We already have peace with God. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that whole concept of wherein we stand is similar to the concept of having your feet in cement. We stand in grace like if we had our feet in cement. And we can't move out of that grace. You can't lift your leg. Have you ever gone through mud and your legs become really heavy? Well, imagine if they're actually stuck in cement and you try to move out of the cement. Well, this is how we stand in grace. We can try to move out of grace, but God will not allow us to move out of grace. He has a hold on us, and we are essentially stuck in grace, no matter what we do. We can wobble a little bit, but we can't get out. It reminds me of that little weebles wobble, but they can't fall down. But we are stuck there. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That word knowing is when you are so built in doctrine and you have so much doctrine in your frame of reference that you reflect God's peaceful rest. So we're knowing, we have so much doctrine in our frame of reference that we reflect God's rest. That tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and I like the way, I think it's the New King James puts it, patience character. And experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. When a person goes through a difficulty, a trial, a test of their faith, two things can happen to them. The test can either wipe them out, or the test can build them. And if that person draws near to the Word of God, if that person draws near to the Word of God, then the test will build them. This is why that doctrine is so imperative, because that knowing part, where the Word of God is so rich in my heart, that I know and I have full assurance that it becomes an experience. You see, it is one thing to know the faithfulness of God, and it is another thing to experience the faithfulness of God. It's like the message on Friday. It is one thing to have an objective faith, where it is a faith apart from yourself, in the object, like in the Word, in the promises. And it is another thing to have that faith built in you so it becomes a resident part of your frame of reference. And so faith is simply the way you think. When the trials come, when the testing comes, it will either build you or it will destroy you. And it will be according to how you are related to God's Word. It is brought to raise you to a new level of maturity, of character, of experience. But if I refuse God's word in that process, if I insist on a natural thought, if I insist on having a natural frame of reference, then I won't be able to stand in the trial. Because I won't have anything to stand on. I have to stand on a foundation. But if the foundation is in God's Word, then I don't have a foundation to stand on. Then all I have is wood, hay, and stubble at the bema seat. And that's in truth all I have to stand on here on earth. I find it astonishing how believers try to stand on their natural reasoning. That's one thing that always blows my mind, and you see it all the time. Believers try to stand on their natural reasoning. When Isaiah said that I have a sick head and a faint heart, that I don't know my own heart, that I don't know my own spirit. Jesus said, you don't know your own spirit. I don't know my own thoughts. I don't know their source. And yet, we constantly rely on these things as our premise. And you know what? It never works. And sometimes you see people who are constantly trying to rely on their natural understanding, and you feel like going up to them and saying, so how well has it been working for you? And if they were honest, they'd say, well, not too well. I just don't know what else to do. Well, turn to the Word of God. You know, turn to the Word of God. And we'll acknowledge that. That's the thing. We acknowledge it when we hear it, but when we get into the situation, we don't have it. That's the thing. Turn to the Word of God. Turn to the promises of God. Right? When the trial comes, when the test comes, turn to the promises of God. Because they are your provision for that test. They are what gives you those hidden riches in dark places. Right, David, when he went up against the Philistine, he turned to the promises of God. That's how he managed to go up against the Philistine. Moses, when he led them into the wilderness, the Israelites, he turned to the promises of God. When Korah had his rebellion against Moses, and Korah said, hey, we can hear from God just as good as you. Well, who made you boss? What did Moses do? He fell on his face before God to turn to his promises. And then he stood in confidence in the promises of God. All of these people stood on the promises of God. All of them. If I'm not standing on the promises of God, I'm not standing. I have no foundation. Eventually, I may be upright for a few moments, but eventually I'll collapse if I'm not standing on the promises of God. You see, when I do stand on the promises of God, they'll build faith in me. But not only will they build faith in me, they'll build substance in me. And that substance becomes the character that I possess because that substance has become my frame of reference, which is now the foundation for my thinking. You know how the psychologist would put it? It becomes my unconscious mind. And my unconscious mind is the foundation upon which my conscious mind operates. So when God's promises are my unconscious mind, then my conscious thoughts become extremely powerful faith thoughts. And I experience a faith that is no longer objective, but one that is subjective. But it won't come apart from an academic concentration on the Word of God first. Where I purpose, even though I may not feel like it, I purpose to take in. And then when I purpose to take in, I want more. That's one of the things that always surprised me in my own life is if I get a period of time where I'm not getting well built up, I want less and less and less and less until I don't really want much. And then what I have to do is I have to objectively, in a rational mind, agree with truth. and say, okay, I'm going to get this because I know that I need it, although I can't feel my need. Well, a starving person never feels hunger. And then I start to take in more and more and more, and before long, I desire more and more and more. First, I thought, hey, you know, there's like this little inkling of a little flicker of a craving, and I satisfy that craving for God's Word, and it becomes like this, what do you call it, ravenous appetite for the Word of God. I have to have that appetite for the Word of God. And if I don't have it because of trial or exhaustion or testing, then I simply do it in objectivity, not walking by my feelings, but walking in the knowledge that I need it because God said I do. And when I respond to what God says, I'm walking in faith. By the way, walking in faith is not walking in emotions. Okay, walking in faith is not walking according to feeling like faith. Walking in faith has nothing at all to do with emotions. Walking in faith is strictly an objective response to God's promises. That's all it is. That's where it starts. And then as I walk in that objective response to God's promises, even though I may feel contrary, but as I walk in that, all of a sudden God's faithfulness comes through and I start to actually get sight to my faith where I see God come through for me. And that builds that experience, which then builds that hope. And that hope doesn't make ashamed. I think for new believers, and by new believers I don't mean freshly saved new believers. I mean, you know, few years new believers. I think that's a tricky thing, that faith response to God. Because everybody in the Christian world, forget the secular world, is told to walk by sight and not by faith and call it faith because they read their Bible. That's not faith. Faith is when I... You know what faith is? Faith is when I pick up my cross and I believe God over myself. There's faith. I can't experience anything of God apart from the cross because I'll get... My self-occupation, self-orientation, self-consciousness, whatever it may be, gets in my way. And instead of, when that happens, instead of living in a faith response to God, I start to live in a fear response to emotions. In my emotions. And all of a sudden, my emotions don't understand, and they're not made to, so there's a real problem. My emotions won't understand and things will be too big for me and I get afraid and I hide in myself and I slowly pull the door closed all the time not realizing that I've left myself unto myself, by myself, apart from God, all alone in a self-defense mechanism. Well, that self-defense mechanism leaves me alone. On the other hand, the cross, which is a glorious provision, the Christian world has made such a butchery of the cross. The cross is sweet. People think the cross is a difficulty. No, the cross is sweet. The cross isn't my difficulty. The cross is my provision to God's life. Self-denial is a denial of the things that are making me miserable. You know when he says, deny yourself and follow me? Pick up your cross and follow me? Deny that self-occupation, self-orientation, self-consciousness. Deny it. Pick up your cross. Pick up my life in you. And follow me. So I actively cast down every vain imagination and high thing. Actually, in the original, it doesn't even say vain. I actively cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge experience of Christ. Where my knowledge becomes my experience. And the way it happens is I take self and push it aside. Say, I'm not going to entertain this thought. Consciously, sometimes at first, I'm not going to indulge it. I'm not going to indulge myself. But instead, I'll indulge the promises of God. And I'll indulge the faithfulness of God. And I'll indulge the life of God. Because I walk in the objectivity of truth. Rather than in the subjectivity of an emotional response based on an illusion, which is often has its sources from a projection. That's not going to take me anywhere. But that's where a lot of believers are. So that cross is my provision. It's not a difficulty. It's not a burden. It's not a hard thing. It's my release. It's like my self-life is a jail, and the cross is when somebody opens the door. And now I can get out. The trouble that believers have is they're so used to their little prison cell, they're afraid to get out. And so they hold on to their bondage because they're acquainted with it. But that cross is my freedom. And that's where I get genuine Holy Spirit life. It's in that cross. But self is afraid to take that step. Because self knows that self will no longer be the issue. But you know what? That means my bondage, my burden, my difficulty will no longer be my issue. And the life of God starts to fill me when I get my freedom. It's a beautiful provision. I mean, the cross is a provision. And it is a provision to make me free. It's a provision unto the joy of the Lord. It's a provision unto the presence of God. I mean, we hear about walking in the presence of God, but ask yourself, do you really experience it? You can. You're meant to. God is offering it. And you'll continue to offer it until you take it. And I'll tell you one thing, it's a much sweeter life than the self life. The cross life is a much sweeter life than the self life. Because the self life is no life. The self life is a lot of bondage. The cross life is a freedom unto the life of God. Anyway, that's just the thought before we get started.